Well, good afternoon. My name is Justin McKay, and if I've not met you yet, I'm the pastor of the local church, and it's our mission here to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. And speaking of building relationships, last week, if you were here with us, immediately after the service, we had three groups go to three different restaurants in Old Town and break bread. And I was able to bounce to each group and see you all break bread and build relationships. And that was a lot of fun. We had over 30 people do that. And that's an incredible number. And what I want you to know is a church that does that and does that often is a church that's healthy, that's biblical, and one that's going to grow. And so we hope to do that more in the future. So be on the lookout for more times to break bread together. Also, I mentioned earlier, we have a new location and a new time. We're going to be moving to the old Arvada Presbyterian Church on Grandview and Independence. It's now Prospect Academy, a charter school. And we hope, and we haven't put this in print yet because the school is still under construction, and so we don't want to put something in print and then have to move it back. But we hope that September 11th will be our launch day for that, our relaunch. And we'll move to mornings, and our time will be 10 a.m., I think. But I just want to share that with you. We'll solidify that closer, probably mid-August, to let you guys know about that. But we're kind of in a flex right now because the school is still under construction. They delayed it a few weeks. They said that doesn't affect us, but we just want to be wise and not put in anything in print. But as we get closer to that, we will for sure let you know. But we need your help in getting ready for that. We need to ramp up our teams, have more people serve and kids, greeting, setup, teardown, cafe, and we're revamping all of that. And so we need your help. So if you're interested in helping us serve, on your card, the connect card at the bottom of the thing, the perforated thing, write serve and turn that into Glenn, and we'll follow up with you and get you into place. If you're already serving, we'll reach out to you. But if you're not serving anywhere and you want to help us with this new move, we would love to help, or we would love to get you plugged in there. All right, today we conclude our series, Walk in Wisdom. It's a study through Proverbs, and there's a lot of topics we couldn't cover because there's a lot of topics in Proverbs. And so, no, as we finish today, we didn't do an exhaustive study. So if you didn't hear about your favorite topic or theme from Proverbs, know that we hope maybe to touch on this in later in the future of our church. But just know that as we end today, there's a lot more in this book that we could have covered. But today, we're going to talk about work and working hard. And there's a phrase where I grew up that I heard a lot, maybe you heard it too, that old men would say to each other to start a conversation. And they would say to one another, "Hey, Carl, are you hardly working or working hard?" All right, have you heard that before? Well, I've heard it more times than I've wanted to hear, and I've actually said it a few times to some old men to kind of start some small talk with them. And it's a cheesy saying, but what it's connected to is this idea that when you're working, there's two forms of work. You're working hard or you're hardly working. And the person who hardly works is what the Bible calls a slacker. You could also call this person a lazy person or an idle person or lazy bones. And this person doesn't need a lengthy description because as soon as I said slacker or lazy, someone came to mind. We've all had a job where we've had a coworker or somebody that we maybe employed that was super lazy. We all know a lazy person. And maybe you consider yourself a hard worker. Maybe you've learned that because your parents instilled the value of hard work. Or maybe you learned to work hard because you had a parent that wasn't a hard worker, and you saw that your family struggled financially each week, and you said, "I'm never going to live like that, and so I'm going to work hard." Whatever it is, whatever you're living out, is more than just a value instilled or something that you said, "I'm going to do because my parents didn't work hard." What hard work is and work is, it's innately designed in us to do. Within all of us, we've been created to work. Immediately after God created the first human, Adam, he gave him a job to work. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. So fathers, if you have daughters, you're going to resonate with this. I have a daughter. But young ladies of TLC, if you're single and you're looking for a prospective husband, the second most important thing that you need to find in a prospective husband outside of his faith in Jesus is, does he have a job? All right? You want a guy, you want a partner that has a job. Date and marry someone who has a job or the potential to get a job, all right? And speaking of TLC, that's what we call our church, there's a group that we share our name with, and they too spoke the need that if you want to get with a lady, men, you need to get a job. So let me recite a few words of these brilliant and poetic words from No Scrubs. If you don't have a car and you're walking, oh yes, son, I'm talking to you. If you live at home with your mama, oh yes, son, I'm talking to you. If you have a shorty, that's a baby. That you don't show love, oh yes, son, I'm talking to you. Want to get with me with no money? Oh no, I don't want no scrub. All right? All right, but seriously, it's important that we work. And this issue is not just a man issue. It's an issue for all of us. If you're living and breathing, you have been designed to work. We were all created to work in some way while here on earth. Jake Colburn, who preached here several times, shared an incredible insight to the Hebrew word that is found in this passage in Genesis 2. The Hebrew word for work is avodah, and it has a double meaning of manual labor and worshiping God. It has a double meaning of manual labor and worshiping God. So when you work and you do it well, it's an expression of worship to God. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. But from that, we know our work and how we do it is very important to God and the world. And that leads me to our big idea today. Work hard and don't be lazy. There's one thing to remember is work hard and don't be lazy. And the book of Proverbs has a portion of scripture that's perfect for this idea that supports it of working hard. And we go back to the beginning of the book in chapter 6, where Solomon is talking to his son again. Instructs his son to pay attention to the ant. And he's not talking about his dad's sister. He's talking about the small little insect that's on the ground that we're often tempted to step on. The ant is the metaphor here to show us the picture of work. And in this passage, Solomon is going to describe two types of people when it comes to work. The wise person who works hard and the unwise person who is a slacker, all right? And we're going to go through the text to see the behaviors and descriptions of the wise worker and the slacker. And this message, why we need to listen, why this matters today, is because all of us will be working until we die. You may retire, but the reality is your house still needs to be repaired, your garden needs to be tended to, you still need to manage your finances, and local churches and nonprofits still need volunteers. We have been called to work until our last breath. And how we work also matters too, because it serves as a witness to a watching world. Like Bash, he's going to go play football, and his witness would be ruined as a follower of Jesus if he was lazy in the weight room or didn't know his playbook. And the same is true in our workplaces. I know stories of people who have come to faith or respected the Christian faith for the first time because they saw a boss or a coworker's work habits and hard work as an inspiration and a belief that their faith was true and genuine. And so, when you work hard, you get an opportunity to share how important this is for God. And people are going to ask, hey, why do you work so hard when everyone else is slacking? And you get to say, I work hard because I ultimately work for God. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. We also have Bibles in front of you, the orange and gray white Bibles. That's page 542. And if you have the Proverbs journal, it's going to be page 24. And if you don't have one of these Proverbs journals, take one outside. They're on the table. They're free for you. So let's read the text, Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6. We're going to read all the way through 11, and then we'll break it down. So here it goes. Verse 6, go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without a leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. So the first thing we see from here is the wise worker. How does this text describe the wise worker? Well, verse 7, without leader, an administrator, or ruler, there's an emphasis that the wise worker is a self-starter. It's a self-starter. The one who is a wise worker is a person who doesn't have someone in authority all the time to tell them to work. They have initiative. They're a self-starter. They don't need their hand to be held to do things all the time. Before being told what to do, they act. If there's a problem to be fixed, they see it and do something about it. They're a self-starter. This also leads into your personal and spiritual life as well. The healthiest people I know are self-starters in all aspects of their life when it comes to their health, exercise, eating habits, sleep habits, finances. They're people that say, hey, before I get into trouble or before this brings harm to my life, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to exercise even though that I may not have heart disease now, I may have it later, but I'm going to do something about it to help my life. They have initiative before the problem arises. Not only is the wise worker a self-starter, they're a hard worker. Look at verse 8. It prepares its provisions in summer. The focus word here that leads us to believe this is a hard worker is the word summer. What is one word that we could describe June and July as? Hot, all right? And most summers are hot. I'm from Alabama, okay? We have hot, humid summers, and doing anything outside is hard, all right? And so the key word is summer, because it's leading us to see that the ant, the wise worker, works hard, even when the conditions are not ideal. Not every day is San Diego, where it's sunny and 70. There's days where it's really hot and hard, and the thing that you have to do requires you to lean in and sweat a little bit. For me, my year-long summer is Excel spreadsheets, okay? That is my hard work. I do not like details, but I know the Lord has called me to do hard work, and I lean in even though I'm not good at it and I don't like it. I'm still called, you are still called to do hard things if we're a follower of Jesus, okay? We do hard things. I heard a pastor one time say that if you're not exhausted at the end of your day after working, getting your kids fed and into bed and spending time with your spouse before you go to bed and you're not tired by the end of the day, then you probably not had a proper day. I believe this is true. We should be tired at the end of the day because that means that we've worked hard. We've put some grit into it. We've leaned into the tasks of that day. Listen to this quote from this Puritan writer, Thomas Watson. He says this, "Use your talents for Christ's glory. Spend and be spent for Him. Let your heart study for Christ, your hands work for Christ, and your tongue speak for Him. If Christ be our advocate in heaven, we must be factors for him on earth." Think about that. Everyone in their sphere must act vigorously for Christ. I love this quote, and I love the phrases, spend and be spent for him. Be spent for God. And also, everyone in their sphere must act vigorously for Christ. And also, to keep with the Puritan theme, They have this theology of work and calling. And in their sphere of this, of when they talked about this, they believed that each person had a specific calling or a specific sphere of influence that they were called to. And they believed, one, that we all had the highest calling. That's to know God, right? The second calling was the common calling. All of us share this together. We commonly do and walk and execute what's in the Bible. That's the common calling. But what separates us, what makes us specific, is the specific calling, the specific sphere of influence that you're in. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, or you're a dentist, or you're a teacher. You all have a specific calling, a vocation. We are called to do that and spend our lives and be spent from that. Lastly, the wise worker, not only are they someone that works hard and is a self-starter, there's someone that who also prepares. Look at verse 8, the latter part of it. It says, it gathers its food during the harvest. Now, what we take from this is that the wise worker works hard in the summer. And what comes after summer? The harvest season, right? If you're from the Midwest or agriculture-type towns, you know that the harvest comes after summer. And so, from the harvest, we store away, we prep for the winter season. We prep away knowing that we need to prepare. In other words, it's wise. The wise person isn't always living paycheck to paycheck, all right? It's wise that you and I save something financially, that we have a futuristic thought, and that we invest for the later years of our life as well. That's a biblical concept. You and I never know when we might need something later down the line. But this also speaks to our generosity too. If we don't have anything stored up or saved, it's impossible for us to be generous with what we have. We prepare for the future, yes, but we also prepare to be generous to others. And I say that because I think that we can all agree that we kind of live in some unstable times. It's kind of uncertainty. You know, there's some angst in the air. And when I talk to believers and other people that are cognizant of this, the temptation is this. Well, I'm just going to prep, and I'm going to flee, and I'm going to find a cabin out in the woods and just hunker down until everything is sorted out. Now, there's really nothing wrong with that, but that can be overdone. And the overdone of this is the principle of the doomsday prepper, okay? But what I want you to know is that is not what this is talking about, all right? We want to prepare in such a way to where we actually don't flee, but we go to the front lines of chaos and tend to people that need it. That's what the Bible has called us to do. And I say that because in history, historians and sociologists say that millions of lives were saved during the bubonic plague. When others were fleeing towns, even doctors and city leaders were fleeing towns when the sickness was going everywhere, Christians stayed on the front lines and ministered and helped those who were sick. And they said millions of lives were saved because of Christians' generosity and willing to get sick themselves to help others be healed. And we too can be this when times get difficult. I don't know what the future is going to look like, but as we prepare, let's prepare, yes, to take care of ourselves, but also to be generous. Let's prepare to be generous to those who need it when things get chaotic. So, the wise worker is a self-starter, they're a hard worker, and they prepare for the future. But what about the slacker? What does the Bible say about that? Well, the slacker is first an aimless person. Look at verse 9. Here's this rhetorical question. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? Sorry, I thought I was keeping on reading. All right, so this is the aimless person. This type of person is stuck in bed. I think we have a picture of this. Do we have it? All right, this person is stuck in bed. Who's done that before? I have. I'm bold enough to admit that. This type of person does this all the time, right? They stay in bed, they lounge on the couch, they've got their devices, they're neck deep in YouTube videos. They're aimless. They have no purpose in life. They have nothing to live for. But for the believer, for the Christ follower, our purpose is pretty clear. And I like to define our purpose from the Westminster Catechism. The first question of this catechism is, what is the chief and highest end of man? The answer, here's our purpose. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him. If that is your purpose, you're not in bed. You're out of bed. You have something to live for. For the aimless person, if you have no purpose, no will, no drive, the basis for you, where I would tell you to start, is coming to know God first and foremost. It's becoming a follower of Jesus, seeing God as your creator and you as his child. And when you know him in that way, your purpose is fulfilled. You say, my chief end is to know you and to glorify you and then fully enjoy him forever. That is your purpose. And everything that we do, we glorify him. And this includes our work. But believers, don't forget that you can fall into the trap of being aimless and idle. The last few months of Lacey's pregnancy, in total transparency, I share this with you. I promised that I would be transparent with you as your pastor. I felt as though that I deserved to take it easy because I knew that we were about to be full-time parents and not have any sleep, and we were about to start this journey of church planting. So I said, I'm just going to take the next 60 days and just not do a whole lot, right? Because I deserve this because we're going to work really, really hard. And so I got neck deep in YouTube videos that weren't good for my soul. I started to eat more Cheetos than celery, and I gained some pounds, and I just was a hot mess. And I just kind of got a little depressed, honestly. It was kind of a minor depression. But more, what was more hurtful was I, in a lot of ways, abandoned my wife because I got neck deep in stuff that I shouldn't have. And my wife was like, hey, husband, future father, where are you? And I thought idleness would be okay, and it wasn't. It was harmful to me, and it was harmful to my wife. And I share that, is that we can be subject to idleness too. But the good news is we can get out of it. There's no shame if we find ourselves in a season of idleness and depression and being aimless. There's no shame if we do that. We can be inspired again to get off our rears and go back into the world and live out our purpose. And that is the encouragement. But listen to this quote about idleness from another Puritan. There's a theme here, right? Idleness breeds temptation. Our vacation is the devil's term. When we are least at work for God, then is Satan most at work about us. By doing nothing, men learn to do evil. Yea, idleness is the burying of a living man or woman. When we are aimless and when we are idle, we will be tempted to do no good. I believe that's a big reason why we see crime spiking, why we see angst in the air, why people are agitated and getting upset about silly little things, getting triggered over the smallest of comments. Because we have too much time on our hands. If we were busy working, we were busy finding food, busy needing to find pure water, we would not be worrying about the things that we were worrying about or devising up evil things. And when we are idle and we have too much time on our hands, the devil is going to get busy with us. If we're not busy, the devil will be busy with us. When we are idle, we create an arena for the devil to tempt us to do what is not good. Stay busy or the devil will get busy with you. The slacker is not only aimless, they're lazy. Can we say lazy? Lazy. Verse 10 says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber. This is not speaking about the need to rest. We need to rest. We need to have a Sabbath day where we do nothing and we rest and we take naps. However, if that is overdone, while others are working hard and we're constantly working, we are going to have nothing in our lives to show for it, okay? And we all have a sense of someone that is like that, right? We've all been to a party or an event, and everybody's cleaning up, but except for the one or two other people that are watching everybody work. Ever seen anybody do that? That's the lazy person. They're scrolling on their Instagram feed. Don't be that person. We all have an idea of who that person is. Do not be lazy. Lazy people annoy others, and you're not going to win a lot of friends if you're a lazy person. But more importantly, here's the spiritual component. Laziness will also lead you to regret your life later in life. You and I do not want to look back later in our older years and say, man, I wasted time. I regret the 2 months of idleness leading up to Posey's birth. I regret that. I wish I had that back. I'll never get those moments back. But more importantly, a lazy person adds very little glory to God. You show very little for your life if you're lazy and you're not working. And a tragedy for any of us looking back and saying we missed opportunities to worship God through our work, that is a tragedy. If we look back and say we missed opportunities, our chief end is to give God glory. Do not miss the opportunity to worship God in this way. You have no meaning in life, and you serve very little purpose for yourself or others if you are lazy. Do not be lazy for the glory of God. The slacker is aimless. They're lazy, and they're also soon to be poor. Look at verse 11. And your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. I love that imagery. And what this is saying is that there is a consequence to your slacking. There's a consequence to you not working hard. You're going to be poor if you are lazy. You will soon experience poverty. If you're a slacker at your job, guess what? You're going to lose your job. If you're not saving money when disaster strikes and you need to buy a new HVAC unit or your radiator breaks, you're not going to have anything to fix that with. You need to know that there are consequences if you're lazy, if you don't work hard, if you don't prepare. And there are many people in our city and our community that simply need some help because some unfortunate events that come upon their way, and we've all been there. I've needed to borrow money sometimes where I've had a string of bad luck and needed some help, or you have a disability and you can't work. This is not what this is talking about. This passage is talking about the person who is consistently lazy throughout their life, giving a warning of the consequences to the person who refuses to work, refuses to have self-initiative, refuses to prepare. You will be without the things you need if you do these things regularly, if you refuse to be a wise worker. And Scripture says that we will always have the poor among us. Jesus said that. But this principle doesn't apply to all the poor among us. But many of the poor we see are there because they've been unwise, and now they're in an insurmountable hole of poverty. Well, what is our response to that? Well, our response as a church and as Christians is to be wise, welcoming and show compassion to that person and help them. And what I want to do as a church is to be compassionate collectively towards those in poverty, to those that are poor. I want us to be generous. That's the theme, because God has been generous with us. And there's some who need our help and a hand to get out of the insurmountable hole that maybe they created for themselves. Now, for our church and for us, we can't be the entire part, but we can be a part of their help. And so what I want you to know that what we're going to do, one part that we're going to do, is there's a ministry here in town called the Severe Weather Shelter Network. And we have partnered with them, and we said we're going to commit to 8 to 10 volunteers in the winter to volunteer men and women to spend the night when temperatures get below freezing and it's not safe to sleep outside. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a sign up for that later this fall and getting close to winter to do our part to have volunteers sleep over at Mile High Vineyard when the nights get too cold. And we're going to do our part to get to know people there, bring a meal, sit down with them, know their name, hear the story, and then spend the night over there to monitor and provide safety while these people who need a warm place to sleep can do that. So when we roll that out later this fall, I want you to sign up to do that. But that's because that's our part. And our part is getting to know people and getting to know people's stories in names. These people are more than statistics. They're souls that have a story, and we want to get to know them and bless them. And our part is partnering with the Severe Weather Network. So be on the lookout for that. So let's land the plane. It's been a pretty simple, practical, clear message. And it's just kind of the theme. So how do we respond to this? Which person do you relate to the most? The wise worker, the ant, or the slacker, the bum? Which person are you? Maybe you're crushing it. Maybe you're the hardest worker ever and you need to be like pulled back a little bit. You need to slow down. If that's you, praise God. That's awesome. Take a breather. Take a rest. Maybe you're like me and you're in a season of idleness and you're just like really lazy and you're propping your feet up and you don't know where you're going and you just don't have any motivation to do anything and your hands are covered in Cheeto dust, all right? Maybe that's you and you just need a good kick, holy kick in the rear to say, hey, I need to get back in the game. If that's you, remember there's no shame if you're in Christ Jesus. We encourage you to get back on the field, to work and work heartily for God. And if you don't know where to go, come find me. We'll put you to work. We got a lot of things to do. We got a relaunch coming up soon. We'll put you to work here at TLC, all right? We have a lot of work to do. So if you need some help, we can put you to work. What about the non-believer today? What if you're not a follower of Jesus? How does this apply to your life? Well, let me just speak to you. You may be a hard worker, and I applaud you for that. That's great. We need more of that in our society for the common grace of our cities and for our country. However, who are you working for ultimately? If you're a hard worker and you're not following God, if God is not ultimately the one you're working for, who are you working for? God desires that your hard work is for Him and His glory. Why? Because your life is but a vapor. Many will work very hard, die, and you will not be able to take your success, your resume, your wealth, your accomplishments with you. And though you cannot take your wealth and achievements with you, your hard work can have a lasting value if and only if it's done for God and the Lord. When you do it unto His name, when you work in a way centered around God's glory and honor, your hard work now has eternal and lasting value. It may not be remembered 10, 20, 50, or 100 years from now, but the most important thing, it will be remembered in the eyes of God. God will remember it, and He will see you and be satisfied with the work that you've done here on earth. That is why it's important for you to follow Jesus and work hard for Him first and foremost. Again, it's worth saying that our work is worship. Brandon and the team lead us so well. Brandon, that's the guy at the piano. You see him every week. He does such a great job. But they lead us in Christ-centered songs to get our spirits alive and inspired to sing to Jesus. That's worship. But that's only one aspect of worship. Romans 12:1 says this. This is the first verse I memorized as a new believer. It says this. If I memorized it, I wouldn't have to be reading it, but I'm going to be reading it because it's a new translation. But it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your true worship. Worship is offering our bodies every single day as a sacrifice. To whatever is in front of us, we do it well, and we do it in Jesus' name because our bodies, our lives, our souls are living sacrifices. More than a song, our lives are worship. With the places that we labor at and the things that we do with our hands and our minds would be just as worshipful as the songs that we sing in this room. It's my prayer that we work hard and not be lazy for the glory of God. Let me pray for us, and the band's going to come back up, and then we're going to walk through communion. But every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to walk us through an invitation. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, and we want to give you an opportunity to do that. I don't know your story or where you've been, but our mission here is to help you follow Jesus. And so what it means to follow Jesus is this. It's basically saying, God, I've been living my life according to my ways, and I'm ready to live it your way. I realize that I've been disobedient. I've not done things that have been honoring to you. But today, I want to believe that you are the Son of God, that you are more than just a nice teacher or a prophet or a guru, that you're literally the Son of God who came on earth, who died for me, for my sins, and then God, you resurrected Jesus from the grave. And then a faith through that allows you to have eternal life and all your sins forgiven. You believe that, and then you say, from this day forward, I walk away from the life I've been living and now live the life that you've called me to live. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're perfect from day one. It just means day one is the start of following Him. If you're in this room today and you want to make that decision with no one looking around, just gently raise your hand. See that hand. Amen. God, for the people that are still processing that, still realizing, God, where you want them to go, how you want them to follow you, God, I pray, Jesus, God, that they would make a decision to follow you, because it's better. We don't do this because we're fearing hell or fearing you. We do this because you have something better for us, a better way to live. And I pray, God, that our church would be a church that works hard, not out of duty, but delight. May we be a church that does this out of delight. God, be with our church. Be with us. We want to be hard workers, to be common grace for the common good, for our city, and as a witness for you. We pray this in your name.